Today is Communion Sunday. Every month on the first Sunday of the month at Grace, we have communion together. What is communion? It is the taking of bread and wine to remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some churches do it every day, every time they meet. Some do it once a month. Some do it once a quarter. Some do it once a year. The Jewish people do Passover once a year. And that's what communion is actually modeled on. It was the Jewish Passover that Jesus changed the significance to. Actually, if you say, it would be better to say this. He fulfilled what Passover was by his own coming. So now the Passover is for all of us, if you care to accept it. So there is an eternal purpose in Christ's sacrifice. There is a God. And that's the question that I have to answer every time I do a funeral or a memorial service. If there's a God, then why is there death? If there is a God of love, if there is a God of justice, if there is a God of peace and goodness, then why doesn't he stop all of the madness that's all around us? And it's because we, human beings, live in this linear time, and we think that it's taking God too long. We don't realize that God works from an eternal perspective. So when I say here that there's an eternal purpose in Christ's sacrifice, I'm not joking at all. God understood that there would be sin, evil, there would be demons, there used to be angels, there would be human beings that followed that, and that there would have to be a solution to that. And that solution was already anticipated by this being whom we call God. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. That means all-knowing. Omnipresent means he's present everywhere you go. That's why David the king said, if I go to heaven, thou art there. If I go to Sheol, thou art there. If I go into the depths of the sea, thou art there. I cannot go anywhere from your presence. This God, this being called God, if you study theology, which is one of the fields that has been lost, unfortunately, in our academia, used to be called the queen of the sciences, theology. Theology is the study of God. Theos is God. And to study, like biology, the study of living things, theology is the study of God. When you study this being called God, you find something amazing about him. You find that God is neither male nor female, first of all. God is sovereign. He is all-powerful and all-knowing. This God is able to anticipate and understand everything that's going to happen all the way to eternity. Since before time began, God was. So he, God, anticipated what was to come. Before he even created, he understood that there would be sin, there would be a fall, there would be a need for redemption. So he put it into, if you will, the plan. Watch this. This is in Revelation chapter 13, the last book of the Bible. This is a description of the Antichrist. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Well, that doesn't sound right. He was given authority over every tribe, people, language, nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. That's another name in the Bible for Antichrist. All whose names have not been written in the book belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. What I'm emphasizing here isn't the Antichrist. What I'm emphasizing here is the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Who is he? He's Jesus. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." So what is the Lamb of God and who is Jesus Christ and what's his death on the cross? So we're going to try to look at this today, the eternal purpose of God in Christ's sacrifice on the cross, because if you don't get this, you won't understand what the whole message is about. The whole message about the Bible, God, Christ, the afterlife, heaven, hell. You won't understand it all. You won't get it if you don't see this. So I'll try to show you what this purpose is. Watch. God's purpose in Christ's death was to destroy the work of the devil. You say, well, I don't know if there is a devil. I don't believe in a devil. There was this guy when I first became a Christian, and he wrote a song. And it was called "No One Believes in Me Anymore." And it was a song parodying the devil. And the devil was happy because he had gotten the world to believe that there was no spirit being called the devil anymore, that there was no evil. There was no heaven. There was no hell. I mean, that's what I grew up with. And people started to say, no, that's just a bunch of make-believe. So the devil's work is actually to make you think that things that are aren't, or to confuse you about who God is. Now watch. John the Apostle, who was one of the people on earth who spent time personally with Jesus Christ, was named an apostle by him. He and the others laid the foundational teachings for Christian faith, which gave to us our modern era, even though people won't admit this. He who does what is sinful. That word means what the devil is like, with rebellion and disbelief. This challenging of God is of the devil, because that's what the devil is. He challenges God. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. Do you know where John the Apostle got that information from? He got it from Jesus, because Jesus taught it when he was here on earth. He said, he, the devil, has been sinning from the beginning. The word sin means to miss the mark. It means you're an archer. You shoot an arrow. It misses the bullseye. How does the devil miss the mark? The mark is God. The bullseye is God. If you doubt God, then you've missed. You've missed everything. The reason the Son of God appeared, this is John the Apostle speaking already in the later part of the birth of the church time when it was born. He's already an older man by the time he wrote 1 John. The reason the Son of God appeared was this, to destroy the devil's work. So now you have to ask the question, what is the devil's work? Hopefully I've convinced you, or maybe I haven't, okay? Maybe you're one of those that's still skeptical about, is there a devil? Okay, all you have to do is look around at human existence and our history. You see the results of evil in the world. You see the results of what something going on besides just human. There's something else happening. What is it? Where is it coming from? The Bible calls it evil, and it is originated from a source, and that source happens to be a being called Lucifer, who used to be an angel and is now called the devil. The Bible speaks much of him if you care to read about it. You don't have to be afraid of him, but you have to understand how to disarm him in your life. And the only way you can do that is through Christ. Watch. God's purpose in Christ's death was to destroy the devil himself, not just his work, and to free us from him. Okay? Watch what it says here. Hebrews chapter 2. Since the children of God have flesh and blood, humanity, we're in flesh and blood. That's the way we exist. He, too, God, he shared in their humanity. He became human. The Word became flesh, dwelt amongst us. Why? So that by his death, he dies a human death. He destroys him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. He destroys that being who holds the power of death. Jesus speaks of the devil in the Gospel of John, where he says this, he was a murderer from the beginning. There is no truth in him. So this truth that is revealed in the scriptures about who and what the devil is kind of poo-pooed in today's culture. It's kind of like mocked at. It's laughed at as if something unreal or made up or even superstitious or mythological. And indeed, if you are taken that way in your thinking, then you've already lost the battle. I'll try to show you this. Watch. So he will free those who all of their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. What is death? Some people say, I'm not afraid of death. Well, you don't understand it yet. All of us are going to die. Everybody's afraid the first time they do something, drive, swim, whatever, you know, shoot a gun, whatever. The first time you do something, it's a little bit like trepidatious. I remember the first time I got on a freeway in California, I was sweating bullets. There's six lanes and everybody's going 70 miles an hour and nobody uses signals except for the universal signal. And I learned how to drive. Then I moved back to Santa Fe and I'm driving like California and I had to slow down. I had to stop cutting people off. Watch this. The devil's work is to keep people spiritually blind to Jesus Christ. What is his work? It's to keep you deceived, to keep you in a fog, to keep you confused. That is his work, and he is very, very good at it. He is expert at tricking people about God. Expert. Indeed, because of our, if you will, our technological age and our advances in science and other fields of study, humans now think that there is no God. That we ourselves are our own God, and that we're going to make our own future, and that we're going to determine our own eternity. We think that everything that was before us, in other words, before we had science and technology, they didn't know anything, they were dumb. So now that we know everything, and we know physics, and we know astrophysics, and we know science, and we know biology, and we think that we don't need God. Look what it says here. The God of this age, this is referring to Lucifer. The Bible uses little G-O-D, God, meaning he is in control of a system. It's a world system, and it sets itself up against God. This God has blinded what? The mind of the unbeliever. Why the mind? Because that's where we are susceptible. He tricks us in this area of the mind. That's why the Lord appeals to your heart, because the heart is where the soul and the mind and the spirit meet, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the devil keeps you blind. He tries to trick you about who God is, what God is. Oh, no, the Bible. No, don't believe that. It's written by a bunch of old white guys. Today is fair game on old white guys, but I'm here to tell you one thing. It's not written by old white guys. It's written by old Jewish guys, okay, and gals, by the way. And it's not about which culture group originated the scriptures. God used the Jews to bring the scriptures. Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. Why? Because God chose it to be that way. That's why. You can argue with him. I would have chosen the Mexicans. I would have chosen the Kenyans. Whatever. He chooses them in time. Don't worry. There are Kenyans. There are Mexicans. There are Spaniards. There are Americans. There are Democrats, Republicans. All have been born again and are going into the kingdom of God. He is calling them. People from every tribe, every nation, every language. He is calling people, okay? But he originated the original message about how he was going to save through the Jewish people. There was reason for that. You know? The God of this age has blinded the mind of the unbeliever. So, okay, let's think about this. I was once an unbeliever. Yes, I grew up religious. I grew up in Roman Catholicism. I did understand that there was a God, and I kind of knew some things about it. It wasn't until I started to really read the Bible that I began to see things that I didn't know before. I became a believer. Before I was a believer in the Bible and God other than my culture, I started to believe the stuff of the age, the spirit and the, if you will, the notions and the imaginations of the age. And what's the notions of this age? Well, there is no God, or it's science, or aliens flew in, and that's where we came from. Or whatever it is that people think that they have discovered that makes them think they know where we came from. And I started to believe that stuff, evolution, we came from monkeys, we came from slime, we came from aliens, whatever. But when you start to understand who God is, the God of the Bible, he opens your eyes. I'll show you this. Watch. Jesus cures this spiritual blindness. Only Jesus can do this. No one else. A church, like you can come to Grace Community Church, it won't save you. You can become a member of this church, that won't do anything for you. Yes, we ask people to become members here because we want to know whom we can count on, just like a team has a team that they have a roster with. We want to know who we can count on, that's why we have membership. But it doesn't make you Christian. Being a member of any religion or any religious order or religious group doesn't save you. I told this to a certain individual who was part of a religious group, and he got really angry at me. Oh, you're making fun of my religion. I go, no, I'm not. Your religion cannot save you. Your church cannot save you. Billy Graham cannot save you. Mother Teresa cannot save you. The Pope cannot save you. Any human organization cannot save you. What do you mean save you? I mean your eternal soul. That's what I mean. They cannot guarantee your money, your heritage, your inheritance, nothing. It cannot save your eternal soul when you're in front of the Almighty God. The only thing that can save you, I should say it this way, the only one that can save you is a person. And you've heard me say it all the time. Ask anybody in this church. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship to a person named Jesus. It's a relationship. We are not asking you to become religious when you come to Grace. We're not asking you to join a religion. We're asking you to get to know the Savior, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch. Jesus speaking here. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. This is really important. If this is starting to click with you and you're starting to say, man, I've never heard it that way, it's not me. It is not me doing this. This is God. The reason you cannot hear, this is Jesus speaking to people in his day and age, but the principle is universal. He's speaking to people in his day and age who thought that by their culture, by their heritage, and their relationship physically and by DNA to Abraham, because that's what this whole passage is about, he says, you can't hear me. And the reason you can't hear me is you're not really of God. You're related to Abraham, he says in this passage to the Jewish people of his day, some of them, but you don't know me. You can't see me. You can't hear what I'm saying because you're not of God. My sheep hear my voice, he says in another place, and they follow me. If you don't hear God and Jesus Christ, if you can't hear them spiritually, then you're not of God. Now, if you're in that condition where you're not of God, you need to ask yourself, okay, then what am I? If I'm not of God, then what am I of? Jesus said later on in the same passage, earlier, he said, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Okay, what is sin? Sin is a condition in which you are blind to God. You don't believe there's a God. You don't believe there's sin even. You don't believe that there is a moral, ethical right and wrong. You have bought into the system and the spirit of the age, and you don't think any of it's true, this stuff about God and the Bible. Yeah, right. You've dismissed it. You're a slave to that, Jesus said. A slave has no permanent place in the family. Why? Because in those days, slavery was a reality. In some places in this world, it still is, and it may come back again. It already is part of American culture, believe it or not. There are sex trafficking slaves right now. We have a lady who works with that in New Mexico. She works with the slave human trafficking thing, and it's real. It's a real thing. There are people being sold to rich people for things. It's weird. But a slave has no permanent place in the family. But a family member belongs to the family forever. You're in your family, like your family or not, you're from that family. So if the Son sets you free, that is to say, once you come into relationship with the Son, you become part of the family of God. That's why it says in Romans, we cry out to God now, Abba, Father, through the Spirit. You are adopted as sons. So if God sets you free, if Jesus sets you free, he's not talking here about political freedom, about social justice freedom, or about any other kind of freedom. He's talking about freedom from the spiritual blindness of the God of this age. That's what he's talking about. You need to be set free in your own soul and spirit first before you understand what liberty truly is. I teach on the Christian heritage of America and the freedom that was realized at the revolution stage of American history, and I tried to show to you that that all came from the founding fathers and their families' understanding of the Bible. They understood that freedom comes from the inside. It does not come from a government that gives it to you. That's why it says we hold that these truths are from the Creator, not from the government. You guys get this? So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Watch this. Jesus cures this spiritual blindness, continuing. Jesus said, for the judgment, I have come into this world. What's the judgment he came in for? So that the blind will see, and those who say that they can see will remain blind. So what is he referring to? This story here in John 9 is about a man that was born blind. And an interesting theological debate developed between Jesus and his disciples and the blind man and their parents. As a matter of fact, when I went to this funeral yesterday in Lubbock for Viola and Simon, the first thing I told them is, don't think that God did this to you because you did something wrong, or that he's punishing you because you did something wrong. God isn't capricious. He doesn't do those kinds of things. Death happens because we live in a fallen world. Death happens, and sin and cancer and accidents and overdoses and family breakups and friends breaking up and et cetera, et cetera. All of that happens because of the condition of sin in this world. Because we live in a fallen world, we are not yet in the kingdom of God. It is advancing through the proclamation of the gospel in human history, but it is not yet culminated. It hasn't come to the fruition. It will. I'll try to show you this. But Jesus had this man that was blind. He was Jewish. And the disciples said, hey, Lord, look at this blind man over here. Read this in the Gospel of John. And who sinned? Did this man sin? He's blind, so God must have cursed him, right? Or did his parents sin? Because there was a theological thinking that if somebody's born less than physically perfect, then something wrong happened. Mom and dad did something wrong, or this baby did something wrong, and that's why they're that way. And Jesus said something really curious. Do you know what he said? Nobody sinned. He didn't mean that they had never sinned. He just meant that this man's condition isn't due to that directly. Indirectly, yes, we live in a fallen world. That's why we're born blind. That's why we're born with diseases or whatever. But directly, it didn't happen because of that. He goes, this is for the glory of God. And then he went on, he opened his blind eyes. And something really amazing happens in this story. You ought to read the Gospel of John in this. Jesus takes this man, and this man is confronted to the spiritual leadership of Israel. And they say, who made you well? Well, this guy named Jesus, he touched me. He made me well. I can see now. I was blind. Now I can see. That's where that song, Amazing Grace, I was blind and now I see. That's where it comes from this story. This man was blind and now he could see. He goes, well, this man's a sinner. He, you know, we don't believe he's anything. He goes, oh, that's curious. The man that was blind said to the leadership, he goes, here's a man who you say is a sinner, and yet he opened the eyes of the blind. He goes, a man that can open the eyes of the blind, that doesn't happen in human history. So if this man can open the eyes of the blind and walk on the water and drive demons out and resurrect people from the dead, then I think you better listen to this guy. He's different. He's not even like Moses. Moses never resurrected somebody from the dead. He never opened the eyes of a blind person. I mean, Jesus was unique in this in human history. No one, even Buddha, even Muhammad, none of them can compare to what this man Jesus did while he was here on earth. None of them. Nobody walked on the water and defied the laws of nature. Nobody commanded spiritual forces of darkness and told them go, and they did. Nobody except for Jesus Christ. He was able to do things that no man or woman could do in human history. So what was he then? The Bible says he was God in the flesh. If God became human, what would God be like? He would be like Jesus. And when you see God, when you read the Gospels, read them from yourselves, please. Don't just listen to me about this. Read the Gospels. Don't listen to preachers and teachers on television. Just crack the Bible up and read it. Start with the Gospel of John. It'll blow your mind. I remember the first time I read it, I'm going like, wow, I didn't know he was this way. Because my thought of God was, he's going to get you. He knows everything you did wrong. That's what I got told. And when you die, you're going to face him. Yes, but he's merciful. He's kind. He's forgiving. He's gentle. He's humble. He's meek. He's lowly. He is beyond human understanding. He is invitational. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. That's what drew me to him. Because I always thought that God was kind of a waiting to get you kind of a being instead of, I want to help you, I want to give you life, I want to bless you. It's like, wow, that sounds pretty good to me. And so I took it, man. I took it. I was 19 years old and I said, I need that. And I asked him to come into my life. So the people who say they know all about God and they act like the world, they don't know God. They're blind. But the people that God touches, he opens their eyes and they see. Now watch this, because that miracle of Jesus opening blind physical eyes, that was only to reveal something to humanity. We are all spiritually blind, and until the Son of God touches you, you can't see who he is. You can't hear who he is. You can't even conceive of this God that is beyond comprehension humanly. Watch. This Jesus, he perfects anyone who comes to him. He perfects them forever. And he frees you from one thing that is amazing to me. He frees you from religion, from false philosophy, from false doctrines. The Bible says in the last days, people will pay attention to doctrines. That means teachings of demons. He frees you from that. How? By giving you a new nature, by opening your eyes to see what's really happening in this world. Look what it says here in Hebrews. By one sacrifice, he, Jesus, made perfect forever those who are made holy. You can't add to it. You can't do anything more to make yourself more Christian. I think I'll read the Bible every day. I'll pray every day. I'll crawl to Chimayo on my hands and knees and back. And then maybe God will like me more. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen because that's an insult to what Jesus did on the cross. God has already said that he only accepts what Jesus did on the cross. That's all he accepts as sacrifice for sin. So you go, well, I think he should accept more than that. Okay, argue with him when you get there. Not me, argue with him. Argue with Jesus, with God. Oh, I don't think what you did on the cross is enough. You should also accept this, this, and this, and that. You should accept all the religions of the world, God. Right? You've seen that bumper sticker, coexist. That means they're trying to make Christianity equal with everything else, and it's not. Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the Almighty God, the one that made humanity. The Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. First, he says, the Holy Spirit, this is the covenant I, God, will make with them, the people of God. I will put my law in their hearts. I will write it on their mind. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. This is amazing. Since these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is what? No longer necessary. You're free from religion. You're free from having to do something to make God happy. Even in pagan religions, okay, we got to do something. So let's get the young woman and throw her in the volcano. It's like, no, you don't have to do that either. Or, you know, the archaeologists went to the top of the Andes Mountains and what they find, little girls with their heads bashed in because they thought that's what they had to do to make the gods happy. The Aztecs would take sacrifices, human sacrifice, rip their hearts out and offer it to their god. You think you have to do something to make God happy? You can't do anything. God had to do it himself, and he only accepts what Jesus did. You're free from the false religions. You're also free from false philosophies, be they human, philosophical, or be they political or social, anything that is made up by human beings, superstitions that we come up with. He frees you from that. When I accepted Jesus in my heart, suddenly the book that used to be like, thou art this, thou art that, thou shalt not, that's what we actually like to see before we're saved. Nope, I don't like this book because it tells me I can't. So we throw the book down. After you get born again, all of a sudden it starts to click, click, click. The Bible begins to make sense. It begins to jump out at you. That's the writing of the law on their heart and on their mind. Suddenly the Word of God, the Bible, becomes the Bible to you, if you will, in that sense. Not that you have to wait for the Word of God to be the Word of God. It is, regardless of whether you believe it or not. The Word of God is the Word of God. It is revealed to us, if you care to look at it. One time there was a man who died and went to hell, it says in the Gospel of Luke, and he saw Abraham in paradise when Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise tonight. Tonight, that's what he meant. And the man that was in Hades cried out to Abraham, send back this man, Lazarus, to my brothers so that they don't come to this place of torment. And you know what Abraham said? They have the prophets and they have the law. They've got the Bible. There it is for anyone to read. You can read it. He goes, no, no, but if somebody goes back from the dead, they'll believe. He goes, nope. Even if somebody comes back from the dead, they will not believe. Jesus came back from the dead. Jesus came back from the dead, and still people don't believe in God. The only one that can really deliver us from the ultimate thing that we all have to battle, because one day the knock will come to your door, and one day it'll be you yourself. Finally, it'll be you, your turn to leave this world and go into the other side. Your death will come, for the Bible says it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that, the judgment. Oh, that sounds scary. It is. It is sobering to face the Almighty God, the Bible says. So, well, I think I'll say this, I'll say that. You'll say nothing. There is nothing to say a being who knows everything. What can you tell a being who knows everything? He already knows what you're thinking. Even now, I don't know what you're thinking. If I was more adept, some preachers are, they can look at people and stare at them and figure out what they're thinking. I can't. I preach the Word of God, and how it lands, okay? I'm not, people asked me last week, you must have been talking about me. I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking what the Bible says about all of us. It is talking about you and me. But if you want, the Son of God will free you from human religion. That would be cool. Because every church you go to, you got to do this. You got to be in this church. You got to do what this church says. You got to get baptized in this church. We're going to do baptisms here. But being baptized at this church doesn't save you either. Only being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for faith in who he is and what he is, that's what saves you. God's purpose in Christ is to reconcile all things. Reconcile means to bring things that were fighting against each other back together. You were talking about your family, about no more family strife. That's reconciliation. If you can have reconciliation in the family where, hey, it's dad, it's brother, it's sister, it's mom, dad, and we could all get together and realize that we're family, that's reconciliation. Watch this. God's purpose in Christ is to reconcile all things. God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things. Not just human souls, but all things, things in earth or in heaven. Why does heaven have to be reconciled? Because that's where Lucifer fell. That's where all of the other angels that followed him fell. They became demons. Even heaven itself has to be reconciled. by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. How did God do this? By what he did. The answer to family strife is Jesus. Oh no, they're going to bring Jesus into the family. Oh no, oh yes. That's what changes the dysfunctional family. Yeah, but they'll get mad at me. Oh yeah, they will. Ask Jesus while he was here on earth. His own family turned on him, the Bible says. That's part of the process of reconciling people. It confronts them with truth, and the truth of God is simple. We are all sinners. Yes, even that family member that you're so angry at because they did this or that to you, well, they need forgiveness. And you can't give it to them, but God can. God's promise is to renew all things. Look what it says here. Revelation 21, one of the most stupendous promises in all Scripture. He who is seated on the throne, that would be God. I think there's only one being that I've ever read about it that is seated on a throne of glory. I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. You can trust what I'm saying here. I'm going to make all things new. Watch this. The renewal of all things. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things. What are all things? Well, all things. All of creation. When the Son of Man is sitting on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's going to, this promises, Paul the Apostle said this in Corinthians. He goes, I saw things that I can't even tell you. I saw things that the Lord told me, if I told you, he would punish me, so I can't tell you what I saw. It is beyond description what I saw for those whom God has taken into heaven. It is beyond human comprehension, a deathless place, a place with no strife, no hate, no killing, no cancers, no illnesses, eternal life and eternal blessing, and never say goodbye and never be tragically parted from somebody that you love. That sounds like heaven. Well, it is. All of creation will be renewed. The creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to its decay. We have these Save the Planet movements. Ultimately, you and I can't save a fly, but God will save the whole creation. It will be brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth up to the present time, groaning in that even the creation knows that something's not right, something's not right, but it will be renewed. The new creation will completely replace this present one. You can't save this one because it's already been decreed by God to be destroyed and made new. It's going to go into the not even recycling can. The Bible says it's going to be replaced. For behold, I, God, will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come into mind. You know, look how glorious it is in springtime when you go out to the mountains, you see things blooming and birds and insects and life all over the place. Can you imagine this God who made this, who is saying, I'm going to make something that's never going to get old. It's never going to die. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away. People always tell me, let's go to Jerusalem. I go, I want to go to New Jerusalem. I want to go to New Jerusalem. That's where I really want to go. I want to go to the new heavens and the new earth. Indeed, that's the promise. The renewal will encompass everything, not just this earth and not just your soul, but everything. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. God has a reason for Christ's death on the cross to be put into effect when everything reaches its fulfillment. In other words, it'll come, the time will come, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, Christ. He will straighten all of the mess out. Finally, the right and the left wing will get along. Right now, they throw bombs at each other, you know. I mean, this whole world is always filled with somebody that hates somebody else for some reason that who knows what it is. In the Middle East, they fight, and they don't even know why they fight. It's because of the Crusaders. That was 2,000 years ago, 1,000, whatever. It's like, can we please stop killing and fighting with each other finally? I don't think so. Jesus said, you will have wars until the end. Until the end of human time, there will be wars and killing and mayhem and murder. Why? Because we live in a world that is subjected to sin. And the devil loves that stuff. He is full of the blood of the saints. That's what it says in Revelation. Watch. The renewal will transform even you. Even your body has to be transformed. If you don't like your body, you will one day. You'll like the body you're going to get. You're going to get a great body. It's never going to die. You'll always look in the mirror and be happy with it. You won't even have to put makeup on. Our citizens, maybe you won't have to comb your hair. Maybe you'll have hair. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Well, what's his glorious body like? When you read about it in the Gospels, after he rose again, he was able to go through locked doors and talk to the disciples. He has a body that will never die. Revelation chapter 1 describes him as hair like wool and eyes like fire. It was just amazing what he's like now. We're going to have bodies like that. We're going to look like angels. We're not going to be angels. We're going to look like them in some ways. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see when we get there. We'll find out. The renewal will reunite us. You're having a memorial for Dad. Okay? Having a memorial for Dad. I remember my Dad's funeral. It's interesting that when funerals happen, I just went to my first cousin's funeral. He was like my brother. And all of the family and extended family was there. It's interesting that we all go to funerals for each other, but in the rest of time, we don't talk to each other. We're mad at each other. But we'll go to the funeral. It's kind of weird. Why don't you go and get together as family now? When I went with the Kenyans yesterday in Lubbock, Texas, they all got together and they all roasted a goat and they had ugali and they were encouraging each other, laughing with each other, hugging each other. It was cool. We need to get back to that. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and then the dead in Christ will rise out of their graves first. After that, we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord there forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. That's our promise. Oh, you Christians, that's what you believe. Yep, that's what we believe. Oh, you guys are so weird. No, we're not. You're weird. Yeah. If you don't believe in the resurrection, I feel sorry for you. I actually said this in every funeral I go to. I said, some of you out there may not believe this at all, but if you don't believe in God, if you're a so-called atheist or agnostic, guess what? You're going to be resurrected, and you're going to stand in front of this God that we talk about every day. And I don't believe in resurrection. I believe in reincarnation. I'm going to come back as a woolly worm. No, you're not. You're going to come back as you. And God's going to resurrect you, and you're going to stand in front of him, and you're going to be like, oh, I should have listened. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. People say, when is God going to come back? Why doesn't he come back? He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's waiting, waiting, waiting for what? Waiting for that one person to finally come to their senses. Finally say, okay, God, okay, it's you. I'll open to you finally. You're so stubborn. We're all so stubborn, man. We're thick-headed, all of us. In Spanish, it's called cabezudo. Cabezudo means thick-headed. Big thick head. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. How does a thief come? When you don't expect him. When does the toilet get clogged? When you don't expect it, like yesterday at the women's event. And $1,000 later, we finally have toilets again. No, really. That's why we need to take offerings. Serious. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements destroyed by fire, the earth and everything in it be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed this way, what kind of people should you be? You should be godly and holy and live your lives and look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. How do you speed its coming? By living right. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth, the home of the righteous. Isn't that cool? That's what we're going for. Let's stand together. Those are going to help me with communion. I need you to come up now. Lord, we pray that you will take this sermon and plant it deep into the hearts of the people. Call them into presence, into your relationship. Call them into Jesus. Call them to know you. I can't do it. This church can't do it. You can. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. That's all we're asking you to do. Listen to Jesus and follow him. Even if you never came back to Grace Community Church, as long as you open your heart to Jesus, we're good with that. We're glad for that. That's what we're here for, so that you would open your heart to Jesus Christ. So right now, do that. Jesus, come into my heart. Give me the new heavens. Give me the new earth. Give me the resurrection body. Give me the forgiveness of sin. Take away this darkness from inside of me and my family and my kids. Give me the new hope. In Jesus' name, amen.